It's hard to follow that. It really is. Now, I just want to let you guys know that I'm using technology, and I don't know how to use technology. So we're coordinating with me and Chris in the back. So before we get started, I'm trying to find my place early on. There you go. We have the scripture that we're going to be looking at. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to be looking, I believe, at the entire chapter. But before we start, we're just going to open up in prayer because I need it. Lord God, we thank you for the day. We just thank you and praise you. We thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the opportunity just to come to church, Lord, to see our fellow believers, to uplift one another. We pray, Lord, that as we open your word, and we thank you even for that opportunity, that you might teach us. Lord, we need the teaching of the Holy Spirit here this morning. Lord, I need you. And you know that I do. We all need you, Lord. And we pray, God, that you might just draw us closer to you. We pray, God, that we might have our attention focused on what it should be. And we pray, God, for each and every member. We know each of them have burdens in their lives, in their hearts, Lord. We pray, God, that you might search our hearts. You might meet our needs. That you might minister to us. And we just pray for Pastor and his wife as they travel back, Lord, that you might put your hedge of protection around them. We pray, Lord, for just a continued healing process with Miss Debbie. We ask, Lord, that you just might give them a joyous time as they travel back home. And we just thank you, Lord, for it. In Jesus' name, amen. As we begin this, I have to do a little clarification. Because I want people to know that I received a phone call last week and a text message from Pastor. And he stated that he had asked four people to fill in for him today. And all of them were unavailable. But then he tried several more people as potential candidates to fill the pulpit. And they were all busy. So in Pastor's words, he scraped the bottom of the barrel. Amen. And he found nothing. So he had to look under the barrel. And his last text to me was kind of interesting. I was going to put it up on the big screen. Because it started by saying, "I'm sorry." That's his words. But in the context, when I was looking at it and the punctuation, I'm really not sure if he was sorry for me or sorry for you. So that's going to be determined at a later date. So I'm that cheap substitute teacher that everyone mess with in school. So I accept it. But we're going to be looking in God's word about the letter of the law and the intent of the law. And the first thing I'll need to clarify is there is a difference between man's law and God's law. You know, a lot of our laws are based on God's laws. But there are some man-made laws out there which have no moral basis. So we need to make that distinction. If we go to slide 2, I'm going to have to say that out loud every now and then. Because we don't have like a super secret signal or anything. I don't know what's behind me right now. Hey, that's what it is. That's where it's supposed to be. You know, man's law cannot make moral what God has declared immoral. Amen. You know, even if the sin is legalized, it's still sin in the eyes of the Lord. That's something that we need to understand. You know, there are numerous examples of this in recent history and continue in our present society. We're going to move to the next slide. Is there a woman's picture up there? Okay, good. The year is 1944. The setting is Nazi-occupied Netherlands in the city of Amsterdam. There's a young girl and her family that are in hiding from the Nazis. And their crime was they were Jewish. You know, for 2 years, Anne Frank lived in fear. She never got a chance to go to school to live a normal life. And the only reason why we know about her is she kept a diary about her time in hiding. That diary was later on, it was published. You know, when her family was discovered, they were sent to a concentration camp. Within months, this 15-year-old girl was dead of starvation and disease. We go to the next slide. We need to remember that the people who hid Anne Frank were breaking the law. The people who killed her were obeying the law. If we move to the next one, you know, just because something is legal doesn't make it right. You know, we have a lot of laws in our country right now that are not moral, that go against what God has said in His Word. We need to understand that. You know, we need to guard against it. You know, as we move to the next slide, we're going to focus on God's law and God's purpose of His law, the true intent or the true spirit or the true purpose of God's law. And this is best illustrated in the next slide. This is Calvin and Hobbes, and they preach it correctly. I'm giving you a little bit of time while I turn the page. You know, something similar happened to me. You know, my wife called me up, you know, one day, and I'm at home, and she says, "What I want you to do is I want you to get the chicken out of the freezer, and I want you to put it in the oven." So I did what I was told. She comes home. She goes, "Where's the chicken?" I said, "It's in the oven." So I'm sitting there watching TV, and she comes in with a fully wrapped frozen chicken. And she goes, "What is this?" I go, "It's the chicken. It was in the oven." And I found out very quickly that I missed the intent of her command. I did it exactly to the letter that she told me to do. I put the chicken in the oven. I didn't turn on the oven. I didn't unwrap the chicken. I did exactly what I was told. And you know, and here's where we have that conflict sometimes as we go to the next slide. You know, God gave us the law. And it had a purpose. Sometimes we don't like the purpose of the law. You know, I see people putting their glasses on. It's like, I can't read that. Hopefully there's something behind me. I don't know. But, you know, as we do this and we move to the next slide, there's the law and the intent of the law. And am I in people's way?
Yeah.
Okay. I'm going to walk way over here now, so everyone can read that. You know, there is the law, and then there's the intent or the spirit or the purpose of the law. As we move to the next slide, we see we're going to begin in 2 Corinthians 3:1. And as before we go into this, we're going to find out that, you know, there's that big difference between the purpose and the intent and the letter of the law. You know, I sat in many court cases, and it was kind of my job to work security at times. It was the most boring job that you ever had when you had to sit in court. But you'd sit in court and you'd listen to lawyers argue back and forth, and they would argue their cases before a judge, and the argument usually goes back and forth, and each lawyer begins to state his case, and he relies it on case law and similar cases that were held in different jurisdictions, and they try to reinforce their argument. You know, they interpret and they apply the law to the best benefit of their particular view, their particular point of view. You know, there's a little adage that says lawyers dwell on small details. You know, Jesus spoke directly to the lawyer several times in the Bible. My favorite verse is Luke 11:46. "Woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye have laid men burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers." You know, Jesus was condemning hypocrisy, which is saying one thing and doing another. You know, lawyers had misinterpreted the law until it lost its meaning. It lost its true purpose. You know, the early church experienced the same thing. You know, when we had the issue of the two covenants colliding, the Old Testament covenant, Mosaic law, you know, versus the New Testament covenant, the Masonic covenant of grace. And we see the Apostle Paul began to address these issues with the church at Corinth, and he laid out the glory of both covenants. and how one ushered in the other. We're going to begin in verse number 1 in Corinthians. I'm going to be doing a lot of reading, so I apologize. Here's what it says. It says, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you?" You know, as we look at this, we find out that Jewish travelers, when they would travel to different places, they would take with them these letters of recommendation. And these were to be presented to Jewish households where it was okay. They're saying these people could be trusted. You could welcome them into your home, you know, for lodging. You know, these letters of recommendation have actually extended to other occupations. You know, we call them letters of recommendation, or we call them references if we're filling out a job application. These are people that could verify that this person is of sound character. You know, and this person could be trusted. You know, it even goes to the clergy and evangelists and missionaries. We see that it appears when we read verse number 1 that the church in Corinth required a letter of recommendation from the Apostle Paul. You know, we see that even him and it looks like the Apostle Paul, you know, is like, "Hey, do you have these letters of recommendation?" And the Apostle Paul was the one that started that church. And that's where it gets a little confusing. When I worked in Wheeling, I worked in Wheeling for 7 years, and we actually transitioned to the technological age. And we got these really cool identification cards that were holographic images. And it was required that to get into the building, you needed to present your identification. Well, one day I'm working up in the Wheeling office and I get a call from the security checkpoint downstairs. And one of the women that had worked there, I'd been there for about 7 years at the time. She had been there for about 15 years. She had forgot her identification tag at home. And they wouldn't let her in the building. And so I'm on the fourth floor and I'm talking to them on the phone and I'm watching it on the monitor. And I asked them a simple question. "Do you know who she is?" They go, "Yeah." It's like, "We've known her for a long time." I said, "Now, she left her badge at home, but you know who she is. Why do we use those badges?" And their response was, "You know, so we know who's coming into our building." I go, "Do you know who's coming into your building?" "Yes." I said, "Let her in." You know, it's one of those things. It's like sometimes, you know, we get caught up with the rules and the regulations and we miss the intent. The rules and regulations are good, but the intent is what God focused on. You know, in the next few verses, we see the Apostle Paul continues and contrasts the written law, the external motivation, with the internal motivation. And he uses this as a teaching moment. You know, his answer for the request, the offer of letters of recommendation, are written in verses 2. Through 6, and this is what it says. "Ye are of our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For so much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered to us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." You know, as we see this, we see that the Apostle Paul is speaking to them about, you know, the law was written in God's fingers on tablets of stone. You know, but the prophets promised a new giving of the law to be written on the heart. You know, as we go to the next slide. You know, when we see this, and we see the books of the Bible. I can't pronounce the fifth book of the Bible. That's why it's written up there, the fifth book of the Bible. You know, we see that certain things, you know, it talks about things written on the heart rather than written on stone. You know, Ezekiel had prophesied that God would remove his people's heart of stone and write his word on the soft hearts of flesh by the Spirit. As we move to the next slide, you know, in verse number 6, the Apostle Paul addresses the Jews who were concerned about his defection from Mosaic law. You know, he explains that the best the law could do was to condemn the sinner. Its purpose was to point men to a need of a Savior. You know, many times Paul had to distinguish between the letter of the law and the intent of the law. You know, many times lawyers would give detailed attention to the very letters in the law, missing the intent of the law entirely. You know, following the letter of the law, as the Apostle Paul wrote, you know, it's actually a death sentence for anyone that's morally guilty, because we can't live up to the law. You know, none of us can. And we see that the Spirit wrote the law's morality in the hearts of God's people by God's own gracious gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, they say that lawyers dwell on small details, but they miss the point entirely. You know, Paul continues to contrast the Old Testament law and the New Testament grace throughout the end of the chapter. You know, Paul he uses an example that's very familiar with the Jews. He used the examples of when Moses went to the mountaintop in the presence of God, and he received the law, what we call the Ten Commandments. And God's glory shone on the face of Moses, and it was so great that the people couldn't even look at Moses. You know, he had to put a veil over his face. You know, Paul reminded them of this story, and he compares it with a greater glory in the Lord Jesus Christ that is written on our hearts. We see Moses' glory was shown on his face, but we have the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts. You know, in the next slide, please. We see that Paul reminded them of this story. And if we see in verses 7 and 8, this is what it says. But if the menstruation of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away? How shall not the menstruation of the Spirit be rather glorious? And it goes on in verse number 9, for the menstruation of the condemnation be glory, much more doth the menstruation of righteousness exceed in glory. So we see that he compares the condemnation of the law to the righteousness of grace. You know, the next few verses we see that Paul begins to talk about the glory of Christ, and he continues this glory and the hope that each of us have. And we shouldn't hide God's glory by veiling it, like Moses had to hide his face. Paul claims that the people had a veil over their minds and hearts so they couldn't see the glory of God. But when people turn to Christ, that veil is lifted. As we look at, I'm going to be reading verses 10 through the end of the chapter. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For unto this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away with in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we But we all, with open faith, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as the Spirit of the Lord. You know, many times we get caught up and we dwell on small details, you know, and we miss the intent or the purpose of the law. You know, many times Christians are blinded by that veil of legalism. You know, just like the early Jewish church that tried to mesh the law and grace and then begin to condemn those who didn't do the things the way they thought they should be done. You know, that veil of legalism is symbol to that veil that Moses wore. It shielded God's glory. You know, God's glory is a heart condition, and that heart condition should reflect outward to others. You know, as we go to the next slide, this is in Isaiah. In Isaiah 2:3, "And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion will go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." I capitalize that word. You know, as we see this and we go to the next slide, Isaiah said this about 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. In John 1, we find out that the Lord, that Jesus is that Word. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." It continues that thought in verse number 14. It says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." When we go back to Isaiah, we find out that "For out of Zion will go forth the law and the word of the Lord out of Jerusalem." You know, I always wonder if Isaiah actually knew what he was writing there. You know, I'm always amazed at the how interwoven the Old Testament is with the New Testament and how everything just matches up perfectly. You know, to me, that's an amazing thing. As we move to the next slide, does that say in closing? No? Yes, it does. You guys are trying to mess with me. You know, in closing, I'm required to say that according to the Baptist pastor's handbook, because it does give you hope. And I'm looking up the clock. I really don't have that much more time. So that's like a call out to my mother, because she's going to be playing the Imitation. But you know, in closing, we're going to look at two quick examples of the intent of the law from Jesus himself. And you know something, whenever you read in God's Word, and I've learned when Jesus says something that was recorded in Scripture, we need to pay attention, because it's important. You know, the first example is in John chapter 8, verses 3 through 11. This is when the Pharisees and scribes brought to Jesus a woman who was caught committing adultery. You know, they invoked the law of Moses that she should be stoned. In other words, she should be put to death, because that's what the law said. You know, Jesus acted as if he didn't hear them, and he stooped down and he began writing in the dirt. And they continued to ask him questions until he stood up and he said these words, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." Then he stooped back down and he started writing in the dirt again. You know, there's a lot of speculation on what he was writing. But we find out that these men who were willing to kill her because she violated the law, they left one by one. And we see that Jesus used the law to convict them, to expose their own sin. You know, when Jesus asked the woman where her accusers were, there were none. Jesus' response is often quoted. Usually you just hear the first part of the quote. He says, "Neither do I condemn thee." You know, when you think about that, you know, Jesus had no sin. He was without sin. He could have cast the first stone. He could have sentenced her to death. But he continued this command, and usually this is often left out in the secular world. All we hear is the first part, "Neither do I condemn thee." But the second part, Jesus tells her to go and sin no more. This is the turning away from sin. This is called repentance. You know, the second example is in Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40. You know, a lawyer was trying to entrap Jesus, and he asked Jesus what the greatest commandment is in the law. And here's what Jesus' response was: Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it: Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. As we move to the next slide, we see in verse number 40 that Jesus states the actual intent of the law. He says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You know, we have a responsibility to God and a responsibility to others, to our fellow man. You know, we see that this is the intent of the law, is to love. As we move to the next verse, as much as we'd like to try, we can't hide our sin from God, from a most holy God. And we've all tried. I have. I'm not very good at hide and seek. But you know, as we move to the next verse, and as we do this, as we close, you know, repentance is one of those things. When Jesus told this woman, go and sin no more. You know, repentance is a change of the mind. It's a change of the heart that affects who we are. It affects our soul. It includes turning away from sin and turning to God for forgiveness. And this is the truest intent of the law. We're going to go ahead and bow in prayer. We're just going to have a verse or two of the invitation. And like I say, you can take care of what you need to take care of right where you are. And that's my prayer today. Lord God, we thank you for the attention that was given to your word. We thank you, Lord, for each and every person that's here today. And we pray, God, that you might give them each a special blessing. We pray, God, as we have an invitation service, that if we have anything in our lives that should not be there, Lord, we pray, God, that you'll make it known to us and that we'll take it out. We pray, God, that we might follow the intent or the spirit of the law rather than just the letter. We ask, Lord, that you might just continue to do your work here today. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.